All right, guys. So here we are in the middle of the summer, and we're going to start tackling some things. All right. So what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks, depending upon how old you are and, you know, where you are in life, it's either going to feel really, really practical, or you're going to feel like, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure if this is something that I really even need to think about in my life right now. And I want to assure you that either way, either side of that spectrum that you're on, wherever you land, these are things you do need to be thinking about in your life right now. And the reason why is because the stuff we're going to talk about these next 4 weeks, God talks about. And if something's important to God, it needs to be important to us. But the things we're going to address this next 4 weeks are things I've never really preached on or taught on or said a lot about. These are the type of things that you just tell people, hey, you know, love Jesus, get into the Word, pray, fellowship, share your faith, and then figure all these things out on your own. And you may work over these things when an emergency arises. You may need to take stock of your life and figure a few things out and make some sort of life change if some health crisis comes or some relational crisis comes. But what I really want to look at is how life can sometimes feel like a balancing act, right? Or spinning plates. Sometimes we feel like we're out of balance. Sometimes we feel like we're burning the candle at both ends. You ever feel like that? Where you're burning the candle at both ends. What happens when you're burning the candle at both ends? They're both moving to the middle. Less and less margin, more and more heat. And what happens a lot of times is that we feel like we get one area of our life in order, and then another area of our life seems to go out of kilter. And I remember a long, long time ago when I was a brand new believer, really, and I was starting to keep a journal. Maybe I'd been a believer for 6 months, 9 months, I don't even know. And I was reading through Romans, actually, and I was journaling. I remember I got to Romans 1, where it talks about the ungodly who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this was back in the days, because I'm really old, this was back in the days when we had metal trash cans. Remember metal trash cans? Anyone? And they had metal trash cans, metal trash can lids. They didn't have wheels on them. When you took out the trash, you actually, you know, took out the trash, or you used it like a cart to take them out. They were really heavy. But the thing I thought of was suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I hate cats. I think it's no surprise that I hate cats. Everyone should hate cats. I think God hates cats. And the thing is that I got this picture of these cats fighting in a metal trash can and trying to hold the lid down, right? And then you just open up a little peep and, you know, stuff like that. But in life, a lot of times it's like, well, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm even in fellowship with other believers, maybe I'm trying to share my faith, I'm doing work, I got family stuff, maybe I'm even doing something in the community, but it feels like something's going to pop out because everything isn't in balance. And so, I don't know if you feel like this, if you feel like you go from crisis to crisis or emergency to emergency or urgent thing to urgent thing. That's sometimes how it feels. But next 4 weeks, you probably have never heard a sermon on sleep or on eating or on exercising or on resting. Or you probably heard a sermon on working. You probably never heard a sermon on playing. Or the adult word would be leisure, recreation, things like this. So what we want to do is consider, favorite word of mine, nitty-gritty. The nitty-gritty details of life, really. Some details of life about how you choose to live, okay? How you choose to live, how you choose to go about your daily life in Christ. And what I'm hoping that would happen is that maybe some blind spots would get uncovered for all of us. Maybe we would get into a healthier life in order to glorify God more. Okay, that's the end game. And just to give you a little teaser, this is before we jump into a longer systematic theology I'm going to say systematic practical theology in the fall. In September, we'll start that. But for the rest of August, here's the plan. Okay, so I'm calling this finding balance, living a disciplined life while growing in Christ. Now, I don't think I live the most disciplined life in the world, but this isn't about living the most disciplined life in the world. This is not about, you know, just, oh, whatever happens, or, hey, everything in life is regimented, you know. I'm like a drill sergeant to myself in my life. This is trying to find balance. And we are people that are prone to extremes. And so sometimes you care too much, sometimes you care too little. Sometimes you overthink something too much. Sometimes you don't think about it enough. And we're trying to find balance. So let me go ahead and pray. And just so you know, if you got an email or if you got a text or if you just looked at your list, your thing here, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, a small passage in there. But we're also going to be looking at the Psalms, Proverbs, and some Ecclesiastes for good measure. Okay? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we just want to thank you for a new day. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. And thank you that you kept us through the night. Thank you that you have a purpose for us to be here today. And thank you for these men. Thank you, Lord, for calling us into fellowship with yourself. Thank you for sustaining our life. And thank you, Lord, for the many gifts and abilities that you give us. And we pray that we would offer them back to you in worship. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're talking eating and sleeping. Next week we're talking exercising and resting. Week three we're talking working and playing, or leisure, recreation. And week four, by the way, there were some, I made a list of all the pairs I wanted to address. These were the first three were easy. The fourth one was the toughest. And I had like six things in the running, okay? But what won is time and eternity. Time and eternity. And the idea of time management in light of eternity, okay? So we'll look at that. Now, again, I said this before. This might not seem applicable to your life right now. You might go, oh, you know what? I'm too old for that, or, you know, can't teach an old dog new tricks, or I'm too young for that. I can eat whatever I want, and I can go to bed whenever I want, and I can beat you in a race every day, you know? Well, let's just take this outside then. There's a reason why I don't get on the basketball court with you all the time. Because if I did, school would be in session. All right, anyway, that's my favorite line in basketball when I'm up against you. School is now in session. All right.
You made a lot of friends out there, didn't you?
Timothy Maw's like, I've experienced it. It's true. All right, so this may be things... Here's the extent of me and Timothy Maw in basketball, me watching him play in high school. Almost dunking, pretty much, and schooling the competition, owning the competition. And that part is true. That part is true. Legend in his own mind. Legend in his own time. I'm on a roll, man. All I had was a bagel this morning. When you eat the energy bagel, the all or nothing bagel, you know, the garlic is taking effect. Okay. So I personally think that these are all things that you should think hard about and build good habits in now so you don't get surprised by them later on. So the younger you are, look, think of these now. I didn't back when I was younger. If you're older than me, there's like 3.2 people here that are older than me. Just give it a chance, okay? You can learn some new things. Again, plenty of things we're not going to address, and seriously, all we're going to do is scratch the surface on the things we do. That's really what we're going to be doing. The group time, just look at the back of your page. We're going to deal with a lot of stuff in group time, so I'm going to try to give you ample group time, okay? Ample group time. You get at least a half an hour, but hopefully you get a little bit more, but that means that I'll have to stop at a certain time. So the first four questions are really big. The next four questions are really big, and then praying for one another is really big, and prepping for next week is really big. I just want to point something out on the questions. You'll notice, you'll see, create a mini biblical theology three times on the page. First of all, that was exciting for me to even write that three times yesterday. because I want you to create a mini biblical theology using three primary biblical texts, one on sleep and one on eating. And you can do it. I think you'd be surprised how much these things are talked about in the Bible. Not just when they're like, oh, they ate a meal, okay? There's like, you know, 482 occurrences of eating in the Bible, but a lot of them are they made bread and ate fish, you know, stuff like that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when God actually addresses it, okay, sleeping and eating, and he does address it. So be thinking about these things that are important to God so we live in a way that glorifies God. And ask the question, does it really matter? Does it really matter how I eat? Does it really matter how I sleep if I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do? A lot of people will do that in life. They'll say, hey, what does it matter how I get there if I do the thing I'm supposed to do? Right? A lot of workplaces work like this. We don't care how you get there. Try not to break the law. But just get it done. If it takes you an hour, great. Go home and play ping pong or something. If it takes you 10 hours, then you know you're going to need to just stay at your desk. And I'm going to repeat myself a lot this morning just to kind of tee this up, but sometimes we care too little about things. And sometimes we care too much. You can drive yourself crazy overthinking things. And I, if you know me well at all, you'll know I'm the one that thinks over, I will overthink something too much. Pete Roberts, he's a painter. He taught me once, he says, you paint till 11 o'clock. Is that right? What that means is, don't overpaint the picture, right? And I overthink the sermon. I overthink the counseling session. I overthink the talk I'm going to have with one of my kids. And it's not bad to think, but when you get there's a time you just need to, you know, throttle down, and just trust God, right? Trust God as you're thinking, but also just don't overdo it, okay? All right, so we're going to go ahead and dive into eating first, okay, and then we'll go into sleeping. And what I'm attempting to do today, seriously, is go, okay, so here's something about eating, here's a couple things, and here's a bottom line. I'm looking through my notes. My notes are a mess today, I'm telling you right now. And then we'll look at sleeping and kind of give a bottom line on that, okay? That's pretty much where we're going to go. And then we'll do the group times, okay? Let me say one more thing, too. A little life choice can become a lifestyle, right? And that's just important to remember, because I think we think sometimes, well, what I'm doing right now, it's harmless. It's not going to be that big of a deal. It's not going to really hurt me. And all of a sudden, you find yourself one day never dreaming you would be where you are, whether that is overweight, overworked, undernourished in the faith, whatever it might be that might get out of balance in your life. So I was getting my teeth cleaned yesterday, so I flossed last night. Actually, I floss every day. I didn't used to, but I was getting my teeth cleaned yesterday, and the dental hygienist at one point found a really big piece of food between my teeth. She's like, look what I got. I'm like, whoa. I go, that's where the implant is, right? I got 13 years ago, I had to get cracked one of my teeth, and then they couldn't save it. So they had to, you know, drill into my jaw and put a big bolt in there and then slap a tooth on top. It's awesome. Best $3,200 I ever spent. I'm serious. No, I'm seriously. My jaw didn't drop off afterwards. It was the best $3,200 I ever spent. Now you can get one for like $50 right down the block, I think. But they cost a lot back then, but here's what the gal says. She goes, look, the first thing to go is always the stuff that takes time. Because what happens is when I got the implant and they said, by the way, the implant, that's a tooth. That's a tooth they put in there, right there, to take the place of a tooth that got lost. And dental implant is what they call it. And when they put it in there, they say, now here's what you got to do. You got to take care of this baby, okay? You got to floss it well and go around the tooth and da-da-da-da-da, because if you look underneath there, you can't see it, but it's not shaped like a regular tooth, okay? It's a bolt in your mouth, all right, with a tooth on top, a fake tooth on top. So she's like, yeah, you know, it takes a lot of time to do that. First thing to go is always the stuff that takes time. I just chuckled. I was thinking about talking to you this morning, and I'm going, Isn't that true? The first thing to go is always the things that take time, right? It takes time to do the important things in life. I can't think of a lot of important things in life that don't take time. So we're going to talk about this. One other thing I'll mention too is that this is like following Jesus without getting legalistic or licentious. Okay? Speaking of the razor's edge of out of balance, okay? Many times we are prone to get licentious. Who cares what I do? Don't tell me what to do. Or legalistic. You have to do it the way I do it or else you're not doing it right. Okay? So we want to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to read a few verses here. All right. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4. Let me just read verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. By the way, don't take that last verse wrong. Oh, I read this morning, he's the Savior of everyone. Everyone's going to heaven, especially those who believe. The ones who believe, they'll be in high heaven. And everyone else, they'll be in low heaven. It's not what that means. He's the Savior of all who believe. If anyone believes, he's the only Savior they have to believe in. And of course, especially of those who believe, because they have the Savior already. They have the Savior. And someone you're sharing your faith in Christ with, sharing the gospel with, that it is not a believer right now, if they're going to believe, they have to believe in the only Savior, right? There's one name given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. So don't take that verse the wrong way. But go back up to verse 8. Look at verse 8. While bodily training is of some value. In fact, in one version it says it profits a little. Okay? Don't read it wrong. Don't read it where it says it profits little. Like, I'm not going to do any more sit-ups and push-ups because it's of little profit. I'm going to do the big profit things. I'm going to only do godliness things. And in your mind, it's, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to preach the word, and then you're like 450 pounds one day. And you're like, maybe I should have done the exercise thing because it does profit for a little. Okay? What this is really talking about is this. Bodily discipline, bodily exercise is limited in what it can do for you. It can only help you this side of heaven. It cannot help you in the next life. God's not going to say, wow, those are awesome abs. Okay? God's not going to say, wow, I love the way you ran, you know, so fast in the marathon or whatever. It affects your physical body in this earthly life. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You got to glorify God in your body. So you need to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Godliness is profitable for all things. That tells you, it's very clear. It says it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So bodily training, bodily discipline only holds some promise for the present life. So what do you got? Some of you, you know, might have 2 weeks. Some of you might have 20 years left. Some of you might have 80 years left. I don't know how long you're going to live here on earth. God knows, right? All the days that were ordained for you, before there was even one, God had already ordained them. God knows the day you'll be leaving. You won't be taking anything with you. All that stuff you worked so hard for here on earth. Stay in here. You're going to give it to the people in the room right here. You can have my Lamborghini. You can have my Xbox. You can have my messy garage. Right, you know. That's the biggest thing for me is Lord, please don't let me die before I clean out my garage. I just don't want to saddle my family with that, you know? It's like, man, they'd be cursing me. Bodily discipline is of little value doesn't mean it's worth little. It means it's only valuable for our time on earth. In light of eternity, there's no comparison. But it's where we live in the here and now. You got to live in a tent. And there is some value as it relates to how it intersects and intertwines with how we follow Jesus. Because you can't just slice and dice everything in your life out. Life is not segmented the way that we segment it. If you have a backache or your knees hurt today, it will affect kind of the way you do things today. If you're having difficulty in your family right now, it will affect the rest of your life that's going on. We're organic people, so things are connected, okay? And you can't just slice and dice everything out, okay? Things connect. So let's talk about eating. What does the Bible say about eating? Is it okay to eat a whole box of donuts? Well, if you're in a contest and you can win something good, of course. Sure, why not, right? No, seriously, is it okay to eat a whole box of donuts? Could you glorify God by eating a whole box of donuts? I want to keep them from you so you don't get sick. I'm going to eat them all. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm going to go rapid fire a bit on some verses, okay? But you probably guessed I'd go here. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see what kind of context it's wrapped in. It's interesting. It's a warning against idolatry. Don't be an idol worshiper. Wow. You had forefathers that were. Hey, try to learn from their example. They were a bunch of idolaters. Don't go there. Wouldn't it be great if we could always learn from everybody else's example and then not step in that mud? But oftentimes, we do the same things. Yeah.
So, you know, I'm thinking of verse 8 that you talked about has yeah. little value. You know, when I read that, I kind of took it in the same context of using that as an idol. In other words, you know, Paul's into sports, we know that, but don't get obsessed on that. You know,
that's right.
It's like, I mean, you know,
that's
like,
right.
In our culture, it's even worse than that.
Oh, yeah.
We are over the top stupid about sports.
Yeah, you still need to know who's on the Lakers, okay? I'm just saying. Clippers, you can ignore them. Paul was a churchman, but he was also a sportsman, but he was a churchman first. Yeah, the sports thing was for illustration. Yeah, exactly. It's window dressing. You know, it's not your life. How many athletes that maybe did pretty well in college get out of college and they're like, man, I built my whole identity around sports. How many Christian athletes will say, I built my whole identity around sports? I love being congratulated, or even for their academics, maybe, right?
But, yeah. You know, my thought, too, though, is that there is some very good things about sports. You know, I'm thinking of the young guys in the room right now, you know, that are still doing their sports thing. If you're wise, you're going to learn that there's some life applications in practicing hard to achieve a certain level, and then you translate that into work life, and you go, oh gosh, I had to do, you know, how many times did I have to, you know, practice shooting from 25 feet before I got that down? Was it 2,000? No, it was 45,000, you know, you go, okay.
Yeah.
I can learn something from that as I move on.
Yes, absolutely. I coached a lot, 16. Pete did a lot of coaching, too. I did lower level coaching than Pete did. He coached at high school level. I coached at, you know, I think I said a little high school and homeschool league, but little kids sports, pretty much. And I'm always like, I loved coaching basketball the most. And it's like, we're doing the fundamentals. You know, I was like putting on my John Wooden, you know, costume. And I'm like, got to be like John Wooden, you know, best coach ever. And him and Tom Landry, best two coaches ever, you know, in my estimation. And we're doing the fundamentals. We're going to teach you how to dribble and pass, and then maybe we'll let you shoot, you know. But let's learn these things. And I would always say this, what do the pros do at every practice? They work on the fundamentals. Now, you wouldn't know it sometimes when you're watching a game. You're like, that guy can't dribble without carrying over, right? But they work on the fundamentals. But here's what I want to say about eating. Every choice you make about what you eat or drink either minimizes or maximizes God. You are either going to be saying God is great or God doesn't matter that much. Anybody here vegan? You're dismissed. No. I'm just a sinner. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, here's what God said. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed. And it's by the CIA is coming after me right now. They're probably going to my house right now. They heard it. They heard my phone somewhere in the room. They heard what I just said about vegans, and now I'm going to be in trouble. You shall have them for food. Every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath in its life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So there you go. You got to be a vegan. Now, go to Genesis 9:3. Genesis 9:3. Wait for it. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Whew. Steak is on the menu. Okay? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. There's a purpose to eat. Okay? The purpose to eat is to gain strength. Now, sometimes I laugh when, you know, a group of guys are around a table and they're about to eat a 10,000 calorie burger called the Widowmaker for a reason. And we pray, Lord, please bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Like, please turn this delicious food into a nutritious meal, just like that. Please do a miracle. Okay? Some things we do that are just, think it through a little bit. Can you just say, Lord, thank you for providing this for us, and we're gluttons, you know? I remember being in India. I'm a glutton at times. I've tried over the years. I'm 56 now, so I can't eat like I used to eat. I didn't used to give a thought of what I ate. I just ate. And I know how it's like for the younger guys. I know. But it'll catch up to you at some point if you don't watch it. We'll talk about that next week, okay? I got some stories I can tell you next week, especially about 1998, but we'll get there, okay, next week. If the Lord wills, if the Lord don't return first, or the creek don't rise and all that kind of stuff. But seriously, you've got to remember that food is for strength. And I was in India once, and we were having a meal, and I'm the guy that, look, I go out to dinner with my wife, and I compete over how big. If we order the same thing, I'm like, she got a bigger steak than I did. She got a bigger piece of salmon than me. You know, I'll go eat sushi with you and notice that your sushi piece was bigger than mine. It's true. I am very competitive when it comes to that. I'm like, I don't want to get shortchanged. I love smorgasbords and what have you. Okay? I was in India, and this guy says, we only eat what is necessary. I was like, oh, man. I was laid low in the dust. That was in 1997, and I still remember it. 99. 20 years ago. We only eat what is necessary, as if I was probably on my fifth helping, you know? By the way, Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of his mouth is what defiles a person. Jesus was talking about your words, not your food, okay? But he was trying to make a point, okay? Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. That's an interesting thing. A lot of people will say, I have so much, I have so much plenty, I have so much opulence, I can just do whatever I want, and they overdo it in drink, they overdo it in food, and it says they'll come to poverty. Now, food, food can ruin you, actually, if you go out of balance with it. I gotta just skip down to the bottom line on this one. I put too much in my notes. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? I love that. A good appetite is a gift from God. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. I'm planning at some point in the somewhat near future to preach Ecclesiastes. And let me just say, we take Ecclesiastes the wrong way. We think it's all about drudgery of life under the sun as an unbeliever. I believe that Ecclesiastes is for believers to take to heart on how to live in light of dying, how to make the most of this life in light of eternity. So, but it's from the hand of God. A good appetite, to enjoy what you eat, is not a sin. It could be a way of worshiping God, not just thanking him for what you're eating, but literally enjoying what you're eating. But let me give you the bottom line for eating, okay? I told you we were just scratching surfaces here. Are you overeating or undereating? Okay? Are you overeating or undereating? Now, chances are most Americans are overeating. Okay? Our portions are insanely large, and we get used to expecting that. And then the other things. Are you eating the right things that actually keep you healthy? That actually, if you're eating for strength, of course you can enjoy that. But again, I laugh sometimes. We pray over food and say, you know, please let this nourish our bodies, and it's not nourishing. I'm not saying you have to eat kale every moment. I have argued that Red Vines, you know, have a couple food groups. So I'm to blame thinking wrongly about eating too. So that was a long time ago, Pete. All right? That was a long time ago. There's flour in it, by the way, and red dye number 40. And sugar. So eating. Let's talk about sleeping. You know, you sleep for 30% of your life. Did you know that? If you kind of go with the averages, you sleep for 30% of your life. So it's kind of an important aspect of your life, wouldn't you say? Sleeping, right? $63 billion a year, if you're into saving money for your company, $63 billion a year is lost in productivity because of sleep deprivation. According to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, falling asleep while driving is responsible for at least 100,000 crashes, 71,000 injuries, and 1,550 deaths each year in the U.S. And a lot of times we go, well, sleeping, it's for wimps, right? It's a waste of time. It's actually a need that God built into your, you know, body that prevents infection and helps you maintain healthy body weight. That's all I'll say about that. I don't know anything about it. The better you sleep, the more you learn. The better you sleep, the more you learn. Have you ever taken a test after you've stayed up all night? Bad idea. Quality of work decreases when the quantity of sleep decreases. Too little sleep means, you know what, God? I don't trust you with my family and my work and my life. Or, you know, maybe I just don't respect how you made me, God. Or, hey, God, I'm strong enough to go without your gift of sufficient daily sleep. Now, if you're a young parent or a pastor, sometimes you don't get to sleep, all right? If you have a job that you're on call 24 hours a day, sometimes you don't get to sleep. If you have a boss who thinks it's okay to text you at all hours of the day or night, sometimes you don't get to sleep if you keep your phone too close. And by the way, just balance it out a little bit. Paul said he went through many a sleepless night. Paul said he would gladly spend and be spent for their souls. He speaks of people who came close to the point of death serving gospel purposes. So serving the Lord is hard, but we're not supposed to kill ourselves doing it, but you might. So go over to the Psalms. Flip over to the Psalms. And go ahead, and we'll go first to Psalm 3, verse 5. Psalm 3, verse 5, and then we'll look over at Psalm 4, verse 8. Okay? So Psalm 3, 5 says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. you ever heard me pray, Lord, thank you for giving us a new day. Thank you for keeping us through the night. See that right there? I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. But look what this is wrapped up in this very short psalm of 8 verses. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for God in, for him in God. But you, O Lord, verse 3, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah, a musical crescendo or musical interlude. And then I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You see what he's saying? I'm going to sleep because I'm going to trust the one who gives me hope and protection and grants me sleep. Look over at verse 8 of Psalm 4. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, these are people. People are coming after him, and he's like, I'm going to have a nap. I'm going to take my sleep. What's the Bible say about sleep? You know, a lot of times when we're not getting enough sleep, we're not demonstrating our rest in Christ. And so, in a sense, we're worshiping idols if we undersleep. Sleeping is referred to a lot in the Bible. It's this obvious time of rest that where God replenishes your strength for the new day. If I hadn't have slept last night, I would be really, really tired right now. You know how it goes. And sometimes you go through a season of life or a stretch where you're like, I'm not going to get enough sleep. But again, if you go long, long stretches of time, it starts building in these grooves into your life that are really can be harmful and detrimental, not just to you, but to those who are close to you. The Bible really gives the picture of sleep being the time that you fully yield yourself to God. Last night, when you put your head on your pillow and you closed your eyes, what you're really saying is, Lord, if I wake up, I will serve you tomorrow. I mean, seriously, who kept your heart beating when you were... Do you ever think about this kind of stuff? I'm the guy that thinks about stuff like this. Who kept your heart beating while you were sleeping? Who kept you breathing? We get so used to sovereignty and providence and common grace. The man who does not acknowledge God is not thinking about this at all. But the man who knows Christ, he thinks about these things. If you're troubled by worries, it prevents you from sleeping. I laid awake last night tossing and turning because I was worrying about this thing. How many of us have done that before? We've all done that, probably too many times to count. But what you can do is cast your anxiety upon the love and sovereignty of God. And you know what he does? He comes through. He alleviates your concerns if you can yield. But you have to be able to yield. I think sometimes the godliest thing you can do is take a nap or go to sleep. Just go to sleep. I'm trying to learn that more. I know when I don't get enough sleep to not... I've said this so many times, like I'll wake up and I'm like, whew, I stayed up way too late. Usually for me, it's reading and studying. I just get caught up. But I'm learning to just go to sleep and trust God with all those details. But if I wake up after not sleeping very well or very much, I'll remind myself, don't make any big decisions today and don't get any big debates with people today. Because I can debate. God grants sleep and he is in charge when you sleep. He gives to his beloved. But remember when there was the furious storm on the lake, Matthew 8, and the waves were coming up and everyone was getting all agitated and Jesus is sleeping? I think he was teaching right then. I think he was preaching right then. That sometimes, just go to sleep. Trust me. Was Jesus tired right then? I don't know. Maybe he was. Probably was. I don't know. You trust God while you sleep. Okay, Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have you ever thought about that? How sweet sleep is when it's just good sleep, right? And when you wake up after a good night's sleep, hopefully you've had some of those, and you're like, oh, that was sweet. Proverbs 6:9, though. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? I mean, if you're staying in bed all day long, you're a sluggard. You know what you're doing? You're avoiding the inevitable. That might be shaving. That might be talking to your wife. That might be going to work. Whatever it is. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Because there's such a thing as getting too much sleep. Okay? Sleeping too much. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Oh, I just love to sleep, you know, 20 hours a day. Well, you don't have a job. Psalm 3, verse 5, we already read it. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. So you need to work, but you need to sleep. Psalm 127. That'll probably be the last passage I'll take you to. Psalm 127. It is vain. The vanity, the emptiness is brought out several times in this passage, so I'll read it for you. It is vain. Now let's go, start at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This is, by the way, about God's sovereign care over homes and cities and labors and children. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain, verse 2, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I once read a version that said he gives to his beloved even in his sleep, where like God is giving you stores of energy that you need for the new day, which I think is true, but not according to this verse. This verse literally just says he gives sleep. He gives sleep. Literally, God gives sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Bottom line on sleeping, are you getting too little or too much? Are you ignoring your responsibilities by staying in bed? Are you cheating yourself by keeping yourself sleep deprived? Again, I know you go through seasons if you're a young dad and you got kids that are getting up. But just remember this, the little choices you make in life over the long haul, okay, you need to fulfill your responsibilities. Sometimes you need to spend and be spent for your wife and your kids. Sometimes you need to spend and be spent for the body of Christ. You just need to go. I get the call in the middle of the night and my wife will be like, you got to go. Okay? But you should ask those who are closest to you. If you're married, ask your wife. If your kids are old enough, ask them. Ask trusted friends or a coworker. Don't get the microscope on yourself so tight that you can't move. But don't go wide angle to the point where you are so free you're ruining yourself. We live in a time where we overanalyze all the time. But at the same time, we underthink a lot of things. Does that make sense? There's a tool I've used over the years, by the way, and then we'll go into the discussion questions that staff guys know, but I use this, maybe I use it once or twice a year at the most. But it's keep, stop, tune up, start. And you can use it with your role, but what am I doing that I should keep doing? Think about this in your eating and sleeping, okay? Just make a little quadrant like 1, 2, 3, 4. What am I doing that I should keep doing? What am I doing that I should stop doing? What am I doing that needs a tune up? And what am I not doing that I should start doing? That's a great evaluatory tool. But for discussion questions, here's what I want you to do. Go through the first four together as a kind of a unit, okay? But if you only do one thing, do question number one. Then go down to questions 5 through 8 and run through those. And if you only do one thing, do question number 5, okay? And then do number 9, okay? Pray for each other that you would glorify God in your body and be more intent on godliness than whatever disciplines you engage in, okay? Don't get wrapped up in doing the thing. Think about how it glorifies God. have being one who glorifies God be the overriding passion of your heart and mind. All right? Well, let's go ahead and pray. And looking forward to next week, we're going to talk about exercise and rest. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, so we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for common grace. Thank you for the grace you give to us as believers. Lord, you are being so generous to us. You are so good to us. May we not overdo it with your gifts, and may we not underappreciate them. May we be in balance for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, go ahead. You think you get about 25 minutes. I didn't give you as much time as I thought.